All right, tonight we're studying chapter 4, 5 through chapter 6, 30. All right, chapter 4, 5 through chapter 6, 30. Imagine for just a moment you're watching television and one of these alerts come across the screen. You know they interrupt programming. They make an unusual noise to get your attention. But oftentimes it will say, this is a test of the National Alert System or something to that effect. But suppose it didn't say this is a test. And you had this alert, and it said, immediately try to find cover. The United States is going to be attacked in just a little while. Let's say the news says that there's submarines in the Gulf of Mexico. Missiles have been launched and they're on their way to this country. Find a bunker if you can. If you're not, flee. Get out of town because Houston is a dead spot. They'll be aiming for big cities like Houston. Would you feel a sense of urgency to do something and do it now? That's where we're beginning our study, in Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 5. Throughout this section, you have the term trumpets. Trumpet was used to signal war, to warn the people, to alert the people to imminent attack. And you see in chapter 4 and in verse 5, declare in Judah and proclaim in Jerusalem and say, blow the trumpet in the land, cry aloud and say, assemble yourselves and let us go into the fortified cities. Lift up a standard toward Zion. Seek refuge. Do not stand still, for I am bringing evil from the north. They didn't have television, so the trumpet was a means of warning. And the trumpet was to alert them that there's an enemy coming from the north. We'll read more about that in just a moment. You see the sense of urgency. Cry aloud in the city. Warn the people. Lift up the standard toward Zion, where people can flee to Zion for refuge. And you can see that there's an urgency when he said, seek refuge, do not stand still. That's the beginning of this section that we are in. As you look down in this section in verse 19, he said, my soul, I am in anguish. Oh, my heart is pounding in me. How would you feel if you heard that alert? Would your heart be pounding in you with fear and anxiety for the attack that was imminent and what would happen to your nation? I cannot be silent because you have heard, oh, my soul, the sound of the trumpet. The alarm of war. Clearly in verse 19, he associates the trumpet with the alarm of war. Verse 21, how long must I see the standard and hear the sound of the trumpet? So the standard would be lifted to encourage the people. Note verse 6. The standard towards Zion, to go to Zion for refuge. Don't stay in the cities where this nation is coming down, but flee to Zion. In chapter 6, in verse 1, flee for safety, O sons of Benjamin, from the midst of Jerusalem. Now blow a trumpet in Tekoa and raise a signal over Beth Hakerem, for evil looks down from the north and a great destruction. So the army is advancing. It's going to come. There's no question about it. In chapter 6 and verse 17, I set watchmen over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not listen. They ignored the warnings of the certain devastation that was coming. The imagery of war is throughout this section. Besides the term trumpet, let's note some of those sections that clearly point to war, and that this whole section is about the fact that they're going to be attacked and they're going to lose the battle. In verse 13 of chapter 4, behold, he goes up like clouds. Who's the he? Read the next line. His chariots, like the whirlwind. His horses are swifter than eagles. Woe to us, for we are ruined. He has chariots. He has horses. They advance quickly, and they bring ruin and devastation. Look again at chapter 5, verse 15. Behold, I'm bringing a nation against you from afar, O house of Israel. It is an enduring nation. It is an ancient nation. A nation whose language you do not know, nor can you understand what they say. Their quiver is like an open grave. All of them are mighty men. They're mighty soldiers, well equipped with arrows to bring death as they advance. Look in chapter 6, verse 1. We read this. Blow a trumpet over Tekoa and raise a signal over Beth Hakerem. Look down at verse 3. Shepherds and their flocks will come to her. That is, these rulers. They will pitch their tents around her. They will pasture each in his place. Imagine if you're in Jerusalem. There's the army. Now they're pitching their tent. They're surrounding the city. They're going to siege the city. And that's what happened. Prepare war against her, is what these armies say. Arise and let us attack at noon. Woe to us, for the day declines, for the shadows of the evening lengthen. Arise, and let us attack by night, and destroy her palaces. You can see again the certain imagery of war. Go to chapter 6, verse 22. Thus says the Lord, behold, a people is coming from the north land, and a great nation will be aroused from the remote parts of the earth. They seize the bow and the spear. They are cruel and have no mercy. Their voice roars like the sea. They ride on horses, arrayed as a man for the battle. And so you see all through this section, is this fierce army has no regard for human life, well equipped so far as weapons, well trained soldiers. They're on their way. That's the warning. Sound the trumpet. War is coming. The land is going to be devastated. Look at chapter 25, verse 9. The army from the north is clearly identified. I will send and take all the families of the north, declares the Lord, and I will send to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land and against its inhabitants. So Nebuchadnezzar is going to lead the charge with his Babylonian armies and those who are with him in this conquest of Jerusalem and the cities of Judah. So, we ask on question number one. God was going to use Babylon, an idolatrous nation, to bring judgment on Judah. And that's what this was all about. It was a matter of judgment. And 4:12 in our reading says, I will pronounce judgments against them. Habakkuk, a later prophet, I say later, he started later than Jeremiah, but they overlapped, prophesied just before Babylon conquered Jerusalem. And God told Habakkuk what he was doing with the Babylonians. But Habakkuk had a problem with what God was doing. Turn over to the book of Habakkuk. What was Habakkuk's problem with what God was doing, if you are familiar with the book or read chapter 1 in preparation for the class? Yes, Mark? That's right. So, God told him, verse 5, look among the nations, observe, be astonished, wonder, that I'm doing something in your days you would not believe if you were told. For behold, I'm raising up the Chaldeans, that fierce and impetuous people. He goes on to describe this fierce army that's coming against them. He talks about how, verse 7, they're dreaded and feared. How swift their horses are, verse 8. How quickly they move, the end of verse 8. How they come for violence, verse 9. How they're going to collect captives, verse 9. How they are not intimidated by rulers and fortresses. That will not stop them. So then Habakkuk responds, verse 12. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We will not die. You, O Lord, have appointed them to judge. You, O Rock, have established them to correct. Your eyes are too pure to approve evil. You cannot look on wickedness with favor. Why do you look with favor on those who deal treacherously? Why are you silent when the wicked swallow up those more righteous than they? So Habakkuk had a problem with it. But God explained he was using the Chaldeans, and when he finished using them for his purpose, he would judge them. In one of the greatest chapters of faith in your entire Bible is Habakkuk chapter 3. Were knowing the war was coming, not liking the way God was doing it, knowing his country would be devastated, his faith rises him to a very high level. Beautiful, beautiful chapter of faith. And so these books go hand in hand. As we read here in Jeremiah, earlier than Habakkuk, apparently, making this prophecy, but then as the time approached, Habakkuk being involved also in announcing the coming of Babylon and God using them for judgment. Okay, and so look at chapter 4 and verse 9. It shall come about in that day, declares the Lord, that the heart of the king and the heart of the princes will fail, and the priest will be appalled, and the prophets will be astounded. Look back at chapter 2, verse 8. Yes. We talked about three safeguards God put in place. What were they? That's right. The prophets, the priests, and the rulers are shepherds. And instead of warning the people, trying to get them to repent, they're ignoring the warnings of the prophets, trying to assure the people everything will be all right. So now, when this army comes, look, they're appalled. They're astounded. Why? The true prophets have been telling them this is going to happen. If we listen to the wrong prophets, we too will be astounded. There's going to be a lot of people astounded at the last trumpet when Jesus comes from heaven and people start coming out of their graves. But it'll be too late. And so the kings, and as we read through Jeremiah, you'll see that the kings that he worked under were wicked except for Josiah. They opposed him. One burned his writing. He was thrown in jail. Zedekiah was weak. But then there's the priests and the prophets who failed in their job. And so when men will not listen to the word of God, and God's judgment comes, they indeed will be astounded. Verse 10. You hear me talk a lot about figures of speech. This is a verse that so readily emphasizes the importance of understanding figures of speech, or else you've got God guilty of deceit. As we go through Jeremiah, we have mentioned that there's dialogue where you have alternating speakers. And I don't know if you've done it already in the sections that we've been looking at, but you could put out in the margin, for example, when God speaks, when Jeremiah speaks, when it's Israel speaking. We had that back in chapter 3. And that'll be helpful to you when you study to see that verse 10 is Jeremiah speaking. And Jeremiah says, I said, Ah, Lord God, surely you have utterly deceived this people in Jerusalem, saying, You will have peace, whereas a sword touches the throat. Did God tell them they would have peace?
No.
But He permitted it. Active verbs are sometimes used when the permission of the action is in view. God hardened Pharaoh's heart. He permitted Pharaoh to harden his heart. And when men are stubborn and wicked, He will allow things to happen in their lives that will harden them in sin. God allowed these false prophets. And they listened to them. God lets men make choices. He could have wired us to do right without choice, like He did the animal kingdom, but He didn't. He made us in His image, and we have rational choice. And so we choose who to listen to, whether as in the Garden of Eden, the voice of the tempter, or the voice of God. That's been the choice man has had to make throughout history. And so, understanding that figure of speech in verse 10 relieves us of accusing God of deceit. That's not the case at all. Jeremiah is just so concerned and heartbroken that these people have been believing the lies that have been told them, and God permitted it because He's not going to force them to do right. And God won't force men today to do right. You know, you wonder, why doesn't God do something about Roman Catholicism and denominationalism and all these hucksters on TV? He allows people to believe what they want to believe. It's our choice. It's man's choice as to whether we are discerning hearers or not.
God said He'll not allow us to be tempted more than we're able to withstand.
That's right. He will not allow the faithful, to be tempted above what they're able to bear. But if people are stubborn, He'll allow sin to do its work in their hearts and in their lives. And so He talks about this scorching wind coming. He explains it's not to win or cleanse, but rather it's a wind of judgment. And that's this army that's going to come swiftly against them. It's notice in verse 14, He's still pleading with them. Wash your heart from evil, O Jerusalem, that you may be saved. How long will your wicked thoughts lodge within you? And so He's still pleading with them to heed the warning and repent. Verse 16, besiegers come from a far country. They're going to besiege the nation. There's that war again. And He said in 18, your ways and your deeds have brought these things to you. This is your evil. How bitter. How has it touched your heart? Now, in 4:19 through 31, I've labeled this section Lament for the Desolation of the Land, though not a complete annihilation. Jeremiah has been called the weeping prophet with good reason. So much of his work contains his lamenting. The whole book of Lamentations, as the title suggests, is a book of lamenting. And we have some of that right here in 4:19. And again, if you like to mark in your Bible, this is the kind of place where you could put your note in the margin. Just like if you were in a play in school and the speaker would be out in the margin, you could put who's speaking now. Now it's Jeremiah speaking. And he says, my soul, I am in anguish. Oh, my heart. My heart is pounding in me. I cannot be silent. Because you have heard, oh, my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. Disaster on disaster is proclaimed. In other words, ultimate disaster. For the whole land is devastated. Suddenly, my tents are devastated, my curtains in an instant. How long must I see the standard and hear the sound of the trumpet? How long must I hear this, O God? God responds. Verse 22. Note the pronouns will tell you who's speaking. For my people are foolish. They know me not. Here's why, Jeremiah. Here's why you've got to go through this lament. Here's why you're going to lose everything. My people are foolish. They know me not. They are stupid children. They have no understanding. That's pretty plain, isn't it? And stupid doesn't mean anything about their IQ. They just don't use good sense. We'll see what they did with idols later. Doesn't make any sense. God had given them abundant evidences that He's the true living God. What is the ultimate evidence that He gave this nation? That He was the God that they ought to serve.
He brought
them out of Egypt. That's right, the Exodus. And back in chapter 2, He talks about that. When He brought them out, how did He look upon them? Like a new bride. He loved them so much. He protected them. He wanted no one to hurt them. He's the one that delivered them. He's the one that made them a nation. He's the one that they entered into this new relationship with. Given abundant evidence that He was the one true living God. But foolishly, they worshiped things they made that could be burned in a fire that had no power whatsoever. How foolish. They are shrewd to do evil, but to do good they do not know. So, we ask you on question 2, summarize in a sentence or two Jeremiah's lamentation in 19 through 31, and ask the question, how would you feel if you knew Well, I've got a typo there. What was coming and your nation would be devastated. War was coming. That should be war was coming. And your nation would be devastated. So I don't know how you tried to summarize that. That's a question that has no concrete answer. It's just to try to make us think. How would we summarize verse 19 through 31? His lament. One way to do it, my heart is pounding with fear and sorrow, for war is coming, and my people and my land will be devastated. And you may have written something else that's even better. If you want to share it with the class, you can do that now. Okay, so we're just trying to realize, here's a section of lamentation, and see what he's lamenting. Something that would be indeed fill one with fear and sorrow, and indeed affect the heart of mankind. In verse 23 through 26 is very instructive. So he's been talking about this war that's coming. God explains why in verse 22. Now Jeremiah describes the effect of this war, but look at the imagery he uses. This will be valuable to us in studying other prophecies in the Old Testament. This will even be useful to us in studying passages like Acts chapter 2 or Matthew chapter 24. This is the kind of imagery that was often used by the prophets to talk about the devastation of war. Look at verse 23. I looked on the earth, and if you like to be one that marks, you can mark this I look phrases in these four verses. I looked on the earth, and behold, it was formless and void. And to the heavens, and they had no light. Did the heavens have no light? Was there no more sun? Was there no more moon? Yes, there was a sun and a moon. That's the imagery of war and devastation. When their nation went into a night of darkness, as it were. I looked on the mountains, and behold, they were quaking. And all the hills moved to and fro. Remember this language when you study the book of Revelation. People read the book of Revelation, they take it literally. The background of so much of that is found back here in these prophets. He said, I looked, and behold, there was no man. And all the birds of the heavens had fled. I looked, and behold, the fruitful land was a wilderness, and all its cities were pulled down before the Lord and His fierce anger. Now when you read Revelation, think about that. Whether it's Jerusalem or Rome, think about a judgment on Jerusalem or Rome. And the picture that's presented back here, you'll find it in Isaiah. You'll find it in so many places. But try to see that scene that he saw. It's not a literal picture, but it's a graphic description of God's national judgment. So a very valuable section to be aware of. For thus says the Lord, verse 27. Now God speaks. Why is this going to happen? Why this devastation? The whole land shall be a desolation, yet I will not execute a complete destruction. Yes, Ennis? Okay? And it is a picture of this destruction. A graphic picture. All right, now in 27, he says, the whole land shall be a desolation, yet I will not execute a complete destruction. Now the question that I put on your lesson, question number 3, is really an exercise to help us not only be familiar with the point, but to cause us to try to utilize the tool we have in our hand, a good reference Bible. If you're using the New American Standard Reference Bible, there are some very valuable references on this verse. If you're using the New King James Reference Bible, it probably has maybe the very same ones. But a reference Bible can be a tremendous tool. And so we had suggested that starting with 427, You see other references to the fact that it would not be a complete destruction. So, did you find those verses? 5:10. Look at 5:10. Go through her vine rows and destroy, but do not execute a complete destruction. And? 18. I will not make you a complete destruction. And then 30 and 11 and 46, 28. Y'all found those, didn't you? Those are the references right there in your margin. And so throughout, he says, this judgment's coming. It's going to be really, really bad. But there'll be a remnant. And that's not only spoken of in Jeremiah. That's spoken of in Ezekiel. That's spoken of in Isaiah. And so, just something to note there. And that's where a reference Bible can be helpful. Look over at chapter 23. We'll talk more about this when we get there, the Lord willing. Verse 5 through 8. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I'll raise up for David a righteous branch. When is that? That's the Messiah, isn't it? That's messianic. And you'll note in verse 6, in his days Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. Then in verse 7, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when they'll no longer say, as the Lord lives, who brought up the sons of Israel from the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives, who brought up and led back the descendants of the household of Israel from the north land and from all the countries where I've driven them. And so combined is a messianic promise and the promise of restoration from captivity. So the idea again that it's not going to be a complete destruction. There'll actually be some who come back from captivity, but ultimately there will be those who serve the Messiah. Okay. Now as we continue looking at the text, in chapter 5, we put on your lesson, causes of coming judgment. And so as you began to look at this section, note verse 7. And verse 7, what is their implied request? That they be pardoned. And so God said, why should I pardon you? Why should I? You want pardon. You want mercy. You want forgiveness. Why should I? And then look at verse 19. Yet even in those days, declares the Lord, I will not make you a complete destruction. It should come about when they say, why has the Lord done all these things to us? What does that tell you about sin? It blinds us. We don't see ourselves. And so prophet after prophet after prophet. But they didn't see themselves. Why is this going on? God be merciful to us. I pray. Yeah, but how do you live every day? Where's God in your thoughts and in your heart and in your life? What are your moral choices? What are your spiritual choices? And so chapter 5 talks us about the causing of the coming judgment. Now, in this first section, you have a graphic picture that reminds you of another time in history with a great man and his plea to God. What was that? Abraham. What? Abraham. Pleading for who? What city? Sodom and Gomorrah. And so God said, finally, if you can find 10 people. Could he?
No.
No. Isn't that interesting? You want to save the United States of America? Be righteous. If there's enough righteous people, God may be merciful to us. That's the key. Look at this text. Now remember that this prophet began prophesying in the reign of the best king of the southern kingdom. He executed tremendous reforms. You remember that he began that about the same time as this prophet began prophesying. We talked about that in our opening class. But in spite of those reforms, look what you read here. Roam to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem. Look now and take note. Seek in our open squares if you can find a man. If there's one who does justice, who seeks truth, then I will pardon her. I don't feel that way today. I think I know a bunch of folks right here tonight who are interested in truth. Imagine what Jeremiah must have felt. Find one. Obviously a hyperbole. If this was in the time of Josiah, he was a righteous man. And it seemed like there were other righteous men like Baruch. But on the whole, it was so corrupt. And you know, maybe you worry about your children. Can they serve God in a corrupt society? Look at Josiah and look at Jeremiah. They did. And you can too. And so, verse 3, O Lord, do not your eyes look for truth. You have smitten them, but they did not weaken. You've consumed them, but they refused to take correction. They've made their faces harder than rock. They've refused to repent. Interesting section, this next section where Jeremiah is talking. He said, then I said, they're only the poor, they're the foolish. They do not know the way of the Lord or the ordinance of their God. By the way, here's way of the Lord defined. We'll talk about that on 6:16. As for the ancient path, we're in it the good way. Here it's defined for you. But he said, the poor, they don't know. I tell you what I'll do. I'll go to the great and speak to them. For they know the way of the Lord and the ordinance of the God. But they too with one accord have broken the yoke and burst the bonds. You may think today, as you classify our society, maybe there's the poor class that their only thought is, I just want another can of beer. And then there's the middle class. You think, well, they're on a little different level. What they're interested in is making money, building their careers and their bank accounts and their future. And then maybe there's the high class. They're interested in their fancy parties and fame and power. But how many of them are interested in any class in knowing the Lord? And Jeremiah was so disappointed that he couldn't find a class that was interested in it. So, in 5, he goes on through talking about the war that he's going to bring back in down in 5, verse 24, very interesting verse. They do not say in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God who gives rain in its season, both the autumn rain and the spring rain, who keeps for us the appointed weeks of the harvest. This is one of the most fundamental evidences for the living God, is it not? Where did Moses start the book of Genesis? In the beginning, God created. These old gods of Egypt can't do that. He put in the place the seasons. He causes the rain. What did Paul say in Romans 1? The evidences of God and the creation about us. Where did Paul go in the city of Lystra, Acts 14? He's the one that gave you rain from heaven and fills your hearts with food and gladness. Where did he appeal to in the city of Athens? Same thing. This one God is in whom we live and move and have our being. These people ignored the evidences and worshiped idolatry, money, passion. Verse 26, following, he talks about their moral corruption. They watch like fowlers in wait. They set a trap. They catch men like a cage full of birds, so their houses are full of deceit. Therefore, they've become great and rich. They're fat. They're sleek. They excel in deeds of wickedness. They do not plead the cause of the orphan, that they may prosper. They do not defend the rights of the poor. Shall I not punish these people, declares the Lord? And so again, we see that there's just cause for His judgment upon these people. Here's a very sad thing in verse 31. Look, the prophets prophesy falsely, the priests rule on their own authority, and look at that next line. And my people love it so. Yes, sir.
Ezekiel pretty much went through the same thing in various forms.
Yes, he did. And people like preachers who say, it's okay. It's okay. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about all those warnings. My people love to have it so. And so they just keep on in their course. What a warning. In the first 9 verses of chapter 6, he warns them. And you see this in verse 8. Be warned, O Jerusalem. And we already looked at the imagery of war in verse 3 through 5. So he warns them that they're going to be attacked and destroyed. But verse 10 through 21, they will not listen. Verse 10 through the middle part of verse 11 seems to me is Jeremiah speaking. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ears are closed and they cannot listen. Behold, the word of the Lord has become a reproach to them. They have no delight in it. Imagine being a preacher or a prophet. Who am I going to talk to? They won't listen. But, Jeremiah says, and this answers our question, question 6. How did their attitude affect Jeremiah and what did he decide to do? And so, Jeremiah said, I'm full of the wrath of the Lord. I am weary with holding it in. It's bursting in my breast. I've got to preach. I've got to warn them. They won't listen, I'm going to preach it anyway. And look what God responds in the middle of verse 11. Pour it out. That's right. Pour it out. Pour out my wrath. 2 Timothy 4. You familiar with that passage? What did Paul tell Timothy? Preach the word. What? In season. Out of season. He said the time will come where they will not endure sound doctrine. They'll get some teachers that they like. But he said, you be sober, do the work of an evangelist. And Timothy was warned that bad times were coming. Jeremiah is such an encouraging book to those who are trying to teach God's word and hold the standard. And so, 6:16 is a classic passage. Stand in the ways and see and ask for the ancient path where the good way is and walk in it. And so we've already saw that the ancient ways, I've given you some verses on the sheet that bring you back to when God delivered them from Egypt and they were worshiping Him, but they've turned to idols. You can write down chapter 7:23 and chapter 18:15 to go along with the verses that I've got there. And so it's the law of the Lord who delivered them from Egypt. That's the ancient past. What did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 8? That's right. Jesus is telling the people of His day. They said, well, Moses said we could divorce our wives. Jesus said, from the beginning, it was not this way. Go back to the ancient past where the good way is. And so, definitely, I've got verses at the end, but we're out of time. These verses at the end of the lesson have to do with going back to the ancient pattern and holding to that ancient pattern. So, we're out of time. We didn't get to look at 6:22 through 30. You can see on the outline what those sections are about, the dreadful enemy from the north. We looked at a few of those verses. And then 6:27 through 30, beautiful imagery of an assayer. Jeremiah is the assayer. and he's preaching, and he's weeding out or assaying, smelting like an assayer would, looking for silver, but there is none. It's all worthless metal because they wouldn't respond to his preaching. Beautiful picture there at the end of chapter 6, verse 27 through 30. All right, thank you for your attention tonight. We'll pick up with the next lesson, the Lord willing, on Sunday.